So what label do you give yourself? Here, let me try. What's up, Grace Church? My name is Stephen Hay, and I'm one of the newest pastors here. Or how about these ones? What's up, Grace Church? My name is Stephen Hay, and I'm a husband. I have been now for 6 years. What's up, Grace Church? My name is Stephen Hay, and I'm a dad to 3 boys, Alex, Marlo, and Soren. Or what about, what's up, Grace Church? My name is Stephen Hay, and I was a lead pastor of a country church in upstate New York for the last 12 years. What's up, Grace Church? My name is Stephen Hay, and I was born and raised in Scotland, and I moved over here on my own when I was 21. Or what about this one? What's up, Grace Church? My name is Stephen Hay, and I was adopted. So what label do you give yourself? Which ones are meaningful to you? I mean, go ahead, think about it just for a second. Because whether you realize it or not, the labels that you give yourself have shaped who you are today. They shaped how you react to certain situations, how you talk to your spouse, your kids, your coworkers, and even the cashier at Walmart. Some of those labels are good, and some of those labels have done a ton of damage in your life. Here's the label I love most about me. What's up, Grace Church? My name is Stephen Hay, and I was adopted. You see, 33 years ago, Lorna Hutt gave birth to Stephen Hutt. That was me. And she knew that she wasn't in a place where she could provide a life that I needed. And so she did a brave and an honorable thing. She gave me up for adoption. And at the same time, Bill and Marion Hay, they were earnestly praying that God would bless them with children. And I became their second child. And so for my whole life, I've had this label attached to me. It's on my birth certificate. It says adoption, adopted right there, stamped at the bottom. And I even have an adoption certificate of my own. And like I said, it's probably my most favorite label. It's probably the title that has made the most impact, the most profound impact on my whole life. And here's why. Because Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6 also says this. Check it out. In love, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. When God captured my heart and moved me under the grace of a crucified and resurrected Savior, this earthly label of mine became a deep and profound spiritual reality as well. And this is what I get the privilege of helping you see today. I get to stand before you today and teach from a passage in a way that I wouldn't have been able to otherwise. I get to be the one who teaches biblical truth out of a first-hand experience. And hopefully you will have a better understanding of what it means to be adopted into God's family and what it means to carry that label for yourself. Because like I said, whether you realize it or not, the labels that you've given yourself have shaped who you are today and are shaping who you will become tomorrow. I mean, think about it with me just for a second, okay? Many of us in the last 6 months have simply struggled being Christians in the small moments of life. Amen? Many of us have struggled to show love to our spouse, to our kids, and to our parents, never mind our enemies, never mind our monsters, as Derek has preached for the last couple of weeks here. And so throw this racial unrest and political polarization in there, and it wasn't long before the BCU showed up again, right? And what I mean by BCU is before Christ. In fact, if you're honest, all COVID-19 has done is reveal that you're really quarantining from your faith more than anything else. But the good news is that the biblical truth of adoption is designed to serve as the remedy to our short-sightedness. So here's my big idea for us today, okay? You ready? Adoption leads the blessed. We're blessed when we're adopted. Adoption leads the blessed to bless. So let's jump into the passage again and begin to understand a little of the backstory of this letter. Paul, the author, is an ex-Pharisee. The man went from persecuting Christians to worshiping Christ. The man writing these words literally gave up everything in the pursuit of knowing Jesus more. I don't know if you knew this, but he's penning these words to the church at Ephesus as a Roman prisoner. A once theological giant in the Pharisaical world is now a prisoner because of his profession of faith. I mean, you want to talk about following Jesus well in the middle of a true quarantine? And what is the first truth that he points this church to? What seems to be the piece of advice that he wants to start with? Remember, this is the first chapter, and it's the fifth verse in the first chapter. The truth is their adoption. And what's more is that the Ephesian church was a diverse congregation. You see, Ephesus was a major trade city that would have been home to an eclectic melting pot of people from all over the spectrum. I mean, so if this is helpful, think first century New York City, first century London, Paris, Chicago, LA. And so think of a group of people who would have probably been more familiar and comfortable with segregation than solidarity. A people who would have been used to living through the tension of polarization rather than the sweet taste of peace and unity. I mean, does that sound familiar at all? And the first thing that Paul professes over them is their adoption, is their status before the God of the universe. Paul is pointing them to a posture that the rest of their life ought to flow out of. He's encouraging this melting pot of believers, Jew, Gentile, Greek, slave, rich, or poor, towards unity. And he's doing it by starting with their shared identity. They are adoptees. And it's only towards the end of the letter does Paul start addressing how they are to live as a result of their adoption. And he does this very intentionally, very significantly, because this is the appropriate order of things. I need you to hear me just for a second. As Christians, our doing always first must be out of our being. We don't do something in order to be someone. Did you hear that? We do something because Jesus has made us someone. And if we were to get real today, most of us have that the wrong way around. Again, the labels you give yourself have shaped who you are and are shaping who you will become. And so Paul says, adoption leads the blessed to bless. So we'll spend our time together looking at four blessings of adoption that Paul gives us in these two verses. And let's see how this label is designed to change us before our time ends together. So here's my first point for you. Adoption begins as the loving plan of the parent. Go ahead and look at the text. Look what he says. He says, in love, he, God, predestined, chose us according to the purpose of his will. Now, this verse has come up against a lot of controversies over the years. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Others of you have no idea. For centuries, the church has divided over the idea that Paul is essentially saying God chose us according to his plan, and we didn't have anything to do with it. I mean, think about it. That's a pretty loaded statement right there, right? But look, we could spend hours debating over God's sovereignty versus human responsibility, but we'd be totally missing the whole point here. I'm convinced that 2,000 years ago, Paul did not pen these words in the hopes that they would divide the church. Remember, he's writing to unite the church in Ephesus. And so think, Paul writes these words simply as a beautiful declaration of God's loving plan for sinners. Think about it this way for me. Stephen Hutt, me, I only became Stephen Hay because Bill and Marion chose for that to happen, right? I don't become Stephen Hay if Bill and Marion didn't invite me into their family. I don't waltz into their family and just become part of it, right? That's just weird. Therefore, my adoption is primarily subject to Bill and Marion's decision. Now, we could argue, do any adoptees have any say in it? I mean, in my case, no, I was a newborn, but what about a 5-year-old? What about an 8-year-old? What about a 14-year-old? Yeah, okay. But I think the point that Paul is making is still the same here. I think it still stands. Adoption begins as the loving plan of the parent. It's the adopter that must first pursue the adoptee. And if that doesn't happen, adoption doesn't happen. So catch the wonder of what Paul is saying here. Don't miss it. Paul's simply saying, God chose you. God moved towards you first. God opened his door. God extended his hand. And what is Paul trying to do for a church of eclectic people prone to divide? He's trying to level the playing field here. And so hear me, it doesn't matter if you're white, it doesn't matter if you're black, it doesn't matter if you're rich or if you're poor. If God doesn't move first, we're all still lost in our sin. As helpless as I was as a baby in my adoption, we are helpless as sinners in our salvation. But because unconditional love compels our Father, our Heavenly Father, to pursue, we are called children. So many adopted kids, they struggle with rejection and acceptance because they're believing the wrong narrative. As an adoptee, listen to me. You've never been more wanted. You've never been more loved because you were chosen. You were pursued by a deep and a compelling love. And so, church, do you feel that at a spiritual level today? Just as Bill and Marion didn't owe me anything, they weren't obligated to make me a hey, God doesn't owe us anything. But in love, they chose to invite me in, and in love, God chooses to invite you in. But into what? He chooses to invite you into a better reality. And this is my second point today. Adoption ushers in a better reality. Paul says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. This is powerful stuff. Look closely at this. The phrase to himself suggests that a movement has taken place. Do you see that? That you have come from one place to another. And what does he say? That you have come to him and have been positioned as a son. You've been positioned as a daughter. You've been positioned as a child. So positionally, you have changed. Before, you were fatherless. Before, you were orphaned. But after adoption, you are now here. You are in a better reality. And so write this down maybe. Maybe this will be helpful. The point of adoption is to move the adopted into a life that they never would have had otherwise. This is something that has had a tremendous impact on my story. And it's helped me in unpacking the spiritual reality of adoption. So let me say this phrase slowly. God's love moved him to make us his kids. God's love moved him to make us his kids. God's love chose to give us a new legal status before him, because that's what happens in adoption. It's a legally binding movement from point A to point B. And what makes this even more overwhelming is Paul's words to the church in Rome, when he says that we weren't just orphans, like God took pity on us, like he looked down and he felt sorry on us. Rather, Paul says that we were God's enemies. We weren't just hopeless. We weren't just helpless. We were hostile. We were the kid that nobody wanted. We were the one with the behavioral issues, kicking and screaming, profanities, punching walls, scratching, fighting. We were the immoral, the impure, the jealous, the angry, the selfish. Paul actually says in the next chapter of this letter that we were outsiders, the ones following the passionate desires and the inclinations of our fatherless hearts. We were the ones that were easy not to love. Yet, Paul says right here, in love, he chose to adopt us as sons, not slaves. That would have been good enough, but as sons. And a son is one who sits at the family table. A son is welcome to the father's inheritance. I mean, listen to how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 3:21. Here's what he says. He says, "Let no one boast in man, for all things are yours." And so realize this morning, as a child of God, you are heir to all things. I mean, just try and wrap your head around that for a second. Divine adoption ushers the enemy into a better reality that alters their future reality. Before adoption, your only inheritance was hopelessness. It was eternal separation from the one you were created to be with. However, God extends himself to usher you into and to move you into a life of love, to move you into a life of joy, of peace, and of patience, a life of kindness, a life of goodness, a life of faithfulness, a life of gentleness, a life of self-control. Which leads me to my third point. Adoption comes at great cost to the parent. God extends himself. I'm not sure if you realize this or not, but adoption is not, it's not cheap. I mean, you're talking tens of thousands of dollars to bring this little kid into your family. Not to mention, putting all the financial commitments aside, the process itself is grueling. The paperwork, the interviews, the red tape, the hoops that you have to jump through, all of it is exhausting. It took my parents months of persistent filing just to be approved to pursue me. Adoption blows this term. You know this term? The squeaky wheel gets the grease. Adoption blows this term out of the water. And then, once you've adopted the child, comes the complete lifestyle change. The choice to adopt is a promise made, a commitment to be there always, to nurture, to train, to teach, to challenge, to grow. Everything about adoption comes at great cost to the parent. And listen, this illustration only scratches the surface of the spiritual parallel that we're talking about here. Look at what the passage says. It says, "In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons." And then he says this, "through Jesus Christ." I mean, do you understand what that means? It means the grace that we sit under, the new reality that we enjoy, the blessings that we experience, all came at the expense of Jesus, the actual Son of God. What does John 3:16 say? Everybody knows it, right? "For God so loved the world that there is a value, there is a depth to God's love for us that not only moved him towards us, but actually moved him to give his only son for us." You see, it was our sin-stained disobedience that made the distance and the purchase so great and costly. I mean, think about it this way with me, okay? Maybe this is helpful. Adopting a child in the U.S. is pricey enough. But adopting a child from, say, China, one who is far off, is in a completely different price category. And so Jesus, in love, steps in to pay the price for those who are far off. That through his nail-pierced hands and a body crushed by our sin, Jesus signs and seals the papers, the adoption papers, in blood. Through him, you have been adopted as sons and daughters. And so are you beginning to see the richness in this text, in these two verses? Are you beginning to feel it? Are you beginning to understand adoption differently? I mean, can you see how this label is designed to shape who you are in every single moment of your life? It should cause you to flourish in quarantine and not fumble in quarantine. I mean, can I remind you again that Paul is a Roman prisoner while he is penning these words? But because he understands that he is blessed regardless of his earthly reality, he is able to bless this church with these words. Adoption leads the blessed to bless. When you know who you truly are, you can live out of that reality. That's why Paul also says in Philippians 1:13, while he sits in the same jail cell writing a different letter, he says, "Everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. I'll say it again. The label of adoption is so profoundly understood by Paul that it moves him towards his enemies, that it moves him towards those who slander and afflict him, towards essentially his monsters, and it allows him to bless them. Bless them with the transformation of Jesus. And here's why. Here's my final point. Adoption leads to humble celebration. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And then he says this, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. As I grew in my understanding of adoption, I grew in my appreciation of this position. I saw the hand of my sovereign God at work amidst my helplessness. I saw the value that was intentionally placed on my life. I saw the relentless pursuit of my soul, and I understood where I would have been if I had not been adopted. I would have been left as an orphan. I would have been hopeless. I would have been lost, either wandering around in darkness looking for light or becoming accustomed to the darkness. But now, as a son, I'm forever grateful for the glorious grace of Bill and Marion, my mom and dad. And my heart is filled with praise for the value that they chose to put on me. And again, listen, they weren't obligated to. They chose to. And so I wonder today how many of us would fall into the prideful, rude, and obnoxious Christian category. Because if we're honest, there's a ton of them out there, right? I mean, you just got to look on your Facebook feed. How many of us are strong-willed and opinionated about the people who are different from us? And could it be because you identify as a Republican before a son, a Democrat before a daughter, a U.S. citizen before a child of God? Could it be that you walk around with this unholy swagger because you haven't understood what God has done in adopting you? Adoption leads to humble celebration. That's why Paul says in Galatians 6:14, he says, "May I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Because it's his life that has given us new life. To truly comprehend adoption is to watch your pride turn into praise. To truly comprehend adoption is to look at the others in your life as you once were, spiritual orphans, and to realize that you have been blessed to bless them, to give of your love, to give of your peace, to give of your patience and your kindness and your goodness and your gentleness and your faithfulness and of your self-control, to give in a way that would put the glorious grace of your new heavenly dad on show. You know, I realize that without my adoption, I might never have met Jesus. I might never have become a pastor. And I might never have had the opportunity to share and show this news to thousands of other spiritual orphans. And so what's up, Grace Church? My name is Stephen Hay, and I was adopted. What about you? What labels do you give yourself? Because whether you realize it or not, the labels you hold on to have shaped who you are today and are shaping who you will be tomorrow. And so maybe today is the day that you realize that you have a father who loves you, who has forgiven you, and who desires to be in relationship with you. And maybe today is the day that you walk away from that orphan status, from your sin, and you move under the grace of Jesus Christ. Maybe today is the day you become a child of the living God. And so if that's you, I want you to take out your phone and I want you to text the word grace next to 94090. And when you receive a text back, I want you to choose number one. I want to be a follower of Jesus. And we will gladly help you begin that journey. But maybe you're already a child. And maybe you've just lost sight of this label and you need to refocus. You need to let this label serve as a daily reminder to your soul. If that's you, I also want you to text the word grace next to 94090. But when you get a text back, choose option two. and we will happily send you tools to help you realign this week. Remember, we don't do something in order to be someone. We do something because Jesus has made us someone. So if you're struggling to live out your faith in this season, I believe the answer is your adoption. Because adoption leads the blessed to bless.